I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 12. John, chapter 12. These hot human days, the pages stick together. There. John 12, beginning verse 1. John writes, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't the perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied, that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have this place among you. You will always have the poor among you. But you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. As we come to God's word, let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, we look to you this morning. Lord, that's, again, a story that most of us know. Lord, to see something here that would help us grow today, to help us be more the Christians, children that you would have us to be. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In the beginning of this gospel, John wrote in John 1, verse 11, He, that is, Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Beginning with chapter 1 and continuing through chapter 12, John presented one witness after another, one proof after another, to convince the reader that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. All this evidence was seen firsthand by the religious leaders of Israel, and yet they rejected Jesus' claims. This undisputable evidence included Jesus' raising Lazarus from the dead. And it says in John 11, verse 53, So from that day on, the Jewish leader plotted to take Jesus' life. Knowing that the threat to his life was serious, Jesus had left Bethany and went to a region north of Jerusalem near a town by the name of Bethel. Or as John writes in verse 54 in chapter 11, Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. During that time, a couple months maybe, Luke 11 says that Jesus made a brief visit to Samaria and also to Galilee. The last verse of chapter 11 says, But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus returned to Bethany, just 2 miles away from Jerusalem and the Jewish leadership, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. But rather than turning him in, the Lord's friends in Bethany gave a supper in his honor. The account of Mary's anointing of Jesus is found in Matthew and Mark, as well as here in John. To show you maybe a little bit different, because they see it from a different viewpoint, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning of verse 6. When Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you'll always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Luke records an anointing, but it's a little bit different. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, begin verse 36. Luke chapter 7, beginning verse 36. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to tell you.' 'Tell me, teacher,' he said. 'Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?' Simon replied, 'I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled.' 'You have judged correctly,' Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" In Luke's account, a former harlot anointed Jesus' feet in the house of Simon the Pharisee. In Matthew, Mark, and John, Mary, who is a virtuous woman, anointed Jesus in the house of Simon the former leper. Luke's event takes place in Galilee. The anointing in Matthew, Mark, and John took place in Bethany in Judea. In the account of Jesus' anointing in Bethany, Jesus' followers and friends express their love for him and their gratitude for his raising Lazarus. In today's scripture, we see examples of love and examples of hate. The first example of love is Martha. The number of people present at that dinner isn't known. It doesn't tell us. But at least Jesus, the 12, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and probably Simon the leper were there. Luke wrote of a visit of Jesus to the house of Martha and Mary several months earlier. Some of you don't know much about Martha and Mary, so let me show you. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 38. Martha and Mary were two different kind of women, different attitudes. Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 38. It says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her house to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to Jesus and asked him, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" Now, even though she wasn't at her own house, Martha was once again involved in serving a meal. But this time, Martha was motivated by a loving gratitude to Jesus, and by a desire to honor him in the way that she knew by using her gifts, including her gift of service. There's no rebuke, as there had been at that earlier visit, because it was all about her heart. In Matthew 20, verse 28, Jesus had said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." This is what Martha was doing. She was serving. Although her work gets overshadowed by Mary's dramatic act of worship, Martha's humble service on this occasion was no less commendable and pleasing to the Lord. Later in John 12, verse 26, Jesus said, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Then there was Mary. Mary's anointing of Jesus was a startling outpouring of her love for Jesus. Because she had often sat at Jesus' feet and listened to him, Mary knew what he was going to do. She knew he was going to die. She had heard Jesus say things like he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, when he said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Matthew and Mark both note that Mary poured the perfume on Jesus' head, while John wrote that she poured it on Jesus' feet. Since Jesus was reclining at a long, low table with his feet extended away from it, Mary could have easily poured the perfume first on his head, then on his body, and finally on his feet. There's no contradictions here. But Mary's next act shocked everyone there even more than pouring out of this expensive perfume. She wiped his feet with her hair. Jews considered washing of the feet to be degrading, a necessary task, but to be done by the lowest of servants. You may remember at that Last Supper in John 13, none of the 12 at that last Passover meal in the upper room were willing to serve others by washing their dirty feet. So in a supreme act and an example of lowliness, Jesus got up and did it for all of them. But even more shocking than her using costly perfume and the lowly washing of Jesus' feet was the fact that Mary let down her hair. For a respectable Jewish woman to do that in public would be considered indecent, if not immoral. But Mary wasn't concerned with the shame that she might face because of what she had done. She wasn't deterred by what others thought. Instead, she was focused on pouring out her love and in honoring Christ, with no thought of any perceived shame that might be brought to bear. The perfume was worth 300 denarii, a year's wages, over $40,000 in modern terms. To prove her love and complete surrender to the Lord, Mark adds that she broke the jar and poured the perfume. Without hesitation, and then no chance to turn back, Mary began at Jesus' head and finished at his feet. Perhaps if we, like Mary, would sit at Jesus' feet more often, we would give more of ourselves to him just as she did. Nard was an fragrant oil extracted from the root and sprout of a plant native to the mountains of northern India. Perfume made from this nard was very costly because of the great distance from which it had to be shipped. Mary had saved this precious ointment in an alabaster jar, expensive in its own right. Perhaps Mary had initially collected this perfume so that when she died, it could be used on her body. But that plan was forgotten. Anointing Jesus was more important. The perfume most likely made up a sizable portion of Mary's net worth. In Samuel, 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, David had said, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." Mary, too, refused to offer the Lord something that cost her nothing. She acted in absolute love and adoration of her Lord and Savior. The measure of her love was her total abandonment to Jesus Christ. She gave herself completely to the Lord. What Mary did was a blessing to Jesus and a blessing to her own life. She is also a blessing to the home, filling it with the fragrance from that perfume. And today, she is a blessing to the church around the world. Her one act of devotion in that little tiny village of Bethany is repeated today as children, as Christians, give themselves completely and joyfully to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, what she has done will be also be told in memory of her. Martha's service, Mary's anointing and worship, and even the supper at Simon the leper's house were examples of love for Jesus. But the story also demonstrates examples of hate. The first example of hate is Judas. The stunned silence that must have followed Mary's startling and unexpected act was suddenly broken by a voice raised in protest. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. Although John doesn't say it, Matthew adds, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. Why this waste, they asked. Judas really wasn't the only one to complain. John 12, verse 4 records that Judas's first words, found anywhere in the gospel, are these words. Unknown until later, Judas was a thief and was in the habit of stealing money from the money bag that he carried. No doubt, by this time, after following this prophet from Nazareth for 3 years, Judas had already decided to abandon Jesus and wanted to get what he could out of what he considered a bad situation, to get some financial compensation for the 3 years he'd wasted on Jesus. Judas's disapproval of Mary's action wasn't related to the lost opportunity to do more for the poor, but to his only lost opportunity to steal from the common purse. Judas's heart was for Judas himself. Jesus, you notice, immediately defended Mary. Sternly rebuking Judas and the others, Jesus said, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Mary's spontaneous outpouring of her love and devotion to Christ was kind of like Caiaphas' unsuspecting prophecy back in John chapter 11, where he said, it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Mary's act had a deeper significance too. In Matthew's record, back in Matthew what we read, Jesus said, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. In the anointing that she did, Jesus saw a symbol of his soon coming death and burial. Her anointing represented the one that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would later perform on Jesus' body after his death on the cross. If Judas had really wanted to help the poor, Jesus reminded him that he would not lack the opportunity to do so. You'll always have the poor among you, he said. The Lord was not criticizing the giving of charity to the poor, but rather he was challenging the disciples to keep their priorities straight. The opportunity to do good to him, as Mary had done, would not last long. All of Jesus' disciples, we as well, need to keep our priorities straight. Sometimes there's good, and sometimes there's a better. Judas stood at a crossroads, unmasked as a hypocrite, pretending to care for the poor while in reality embezzling from the common purse. He faced the ultimate decision. He could fall at Jesus' feet in humble repentance, confess his sin, and seek forgiveness. Or he could pridefully harden his heart, refuse to repent, surrender to Satan's influence, and betray the Lord. Sadly, as we all know, he chose the second choice. Joshua 24:15 says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Judas chose. Sadly, he chose the dark side. In Matthew 26, verse 24, Jesus said, the Son of Man will go just as it was written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It'd be better for him if he had not been born. And then, not surprisingly, a second example of hatred is seen in the chief priests. Meanwhile, John writes, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. The crowds flocking to Bethany to see Jesus and Lazarus didn't escape the attention of the Jewish leadership. They'd already decided to kill Jesus, and now they expanded their plot, their hatred. John wrote that they made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Lazarus was an undeniable testimony to the power of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but a resurrected man was also an embarrassment to the Sadducees in another way. You see, the Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead. And Lazarus was an undeniable proof of their error. So, since many of the Jews were going to Jesus and putting their faith in him, the chief priests had to act to save their power, their prestige, to save their reputations. Lazarus, as well as Jesus, had to go. Examples of love was Martha. Her service was motivated by love for Jesus. Then there's Mary. Her anointing was also motivated by love. She wasn't deterred by what others thought. She gave herself completely to the Lord. Then there are examples of hate. There was Judas. Judas's heart was for himself. All Jesus' disciples need to keep their priorities straight. And Judas chose the dark side. And then there was the chief priests. They wanted to save their reputations. There are several things we can learn from this event for ourselves. First, like Mary, we need to spend time at Jesus' feet so that we can make the right choices. Again, we need to spend time at Jesus' feet, studying his word, time in prayer, so that we make the right choices, so that we can keep our priorities straight. Hebrews 12:2 kind of puts it this way. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But notice, or be warned, that although Mary gave her best to the Lord, she was misunderstood and criticized for what she did. That same thing can and does happen to Christians today. But if we, like Mary, spend time at Jesus' feet, we will make the right choices and not be conformed by this world. Turn to Romans 12, where Paul writes about this a little bit. Romans chapter 12, doing verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Thinking of what Jesus has done for us, as Hebrews kind of says, verse 1 starts out, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Like Mary, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Second, we see three things that need to be found in every Christian's life. Work, worship, and witness. In this story, we see several people who are examples of just that. Martha represents work as she served the dinner that had been prepared for the Lord. This was just as much a fragrant offering as Mary's perfume. Hebrews 13:16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Then, Mary's giving of herself and her best to Jesus represents worship and how we need to come to him. And by being visible, not going into hiding, Lazarus represents witness. People went to Bethany to see this man, this witness, who had been raised from the dead. Three things needed to be seen in a Christian's life: our work, worship, and witness. And finally, you kind of see that no one can be neutral regarding Jesus. Jesus warned in Luke chapter 11, verse 23, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Whether loving and serving him like Mary and Martha, whether coming to him like the crowd, or hating and opposing him like Judas and the chief priests, everyone takes a stand somewhere. What that stand is determines each person's eternal destiny. Jesus said in John 3, verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." We need to spend time at Jesus' feet, not just on Sunday morning when Pastor Steve harangues you. Time at Jesus' feet in your own devotions, in prayer time, so that you can make the right choices. You can keep your priorities straight. And three things that should be seen in each one of our lives is work and worship and witness. So that when we stand before God, we will hear the words, "Well done, the good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your love. Lord, in some cases, I guess, thank you for putting up with us and giving us time to repent and to stand before you. Lord, help us to make the right choices when they are given to us. Mary had a choice whether or not to give the perfume. Judas had a choice whether or not to betray Jesus. Each made choices, one good, one bad. Lord, help us to spend time with you and for our love for you to help us to make the right choices. Help us, Lord, to make you proud of the children that we are. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.